And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For God foreknew, he also for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Once again, page 1135 is where we are. And then on the back of the notice sheet, you'll see a handout with some more state-of-the-art graphics involved. Again, you'll see more of those later. We'll pray in just a moment, but I want to say that we're going to wrestle with one question today, which is, how should a Christian respond when life goes wrong? How should we respond when life goes wrong? It might be something small. You get stuck for hours in holiday traffic. You drop and smash your phone. You forget an appointment. How do you respond? It might be bigger. You fail an exam you really needed to pass to qualify. You break your leg just before a holiday, and your phone gets stolen. Or it might be something that's life-changing. The doctor says the test results are not good. You're suddenly, unexpectedly made redundant. A death in the family. How does a Christian respond when things don't go as planned? When even the worst happens, how should we respond? Well, our passage today gives us a huge amount of help on that question. It contains one of the best-known and best-loved verses in the whole Bible. Romans 8, verse 28, you can see it there. Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." That verse has been described as a pillow on which to rest our weary heads. And for that reason, it's a verse that has adorned many a calendar over the years. Many a Christian poster has displayed these words, perhaps against a sunset over a tranquil sea or something like that. And there's no doubt it's a very precious promise. And if, once again, you're feeling defeated by my challenge of trying to learn the whole chapter, Romans 8, then what I would do, don't worry about that, but I would add this to the list of single verses from the chapter that are well worth learning and treasuring in our hearts. Verse 1, verse 18, and now verse 28. But my prayer today is that this great verse and the ones that follow will be even more precious to us as we understand them in their context. So just to give you the big picture again, we've been working through this chapter, this great chapter, in which Paul's aim is that Christians should be absolutely confident in their salvation. And what he does is he tackles those things that could undermine our confidence that we will ultimately be saved and get there to be with the Lord. He picks up the two threats, two S's. So first, sin, our battle with sin. Our sin can make us feel so unworthy, so wretched, so unchristian. And so Paul wonderfully at the beginning told us first that if we know Christ, we cannot be condemned for our sin because he was condemned for us in our place. He paid the price on the cross. Wonderful news. And in fact, the fact that we struggle with sin doesn't mean we're not Christian. Actually, it's a sign of the Holy Spirit being at work in us. That's why we hate sin and we want to be different. But then in this second half of the chapter, in verse 18, he talks about suffering, the other S. The fact that we live in a fallen, broken world that we saw a couple of weeks ago, that is filled, our world is filled with frustration and suffering. We see it in creation, that things are not as they should be. And we feel it in our lives, that we are not as we should be. Our bodies age and decay. Life is full of hardship. But we saw last time that whilst Paul doesn't deny that at all, he points us to the future. Verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Just as he raised Jesus from the dead after his suffering, God will make us and all things new one day. He points us to a glorious future in the face of suffering. And yet, there are a couple of questions left hanging after we hear that. So one is, you know, how should I think of my sufferings now? Is it just a case of gritting my teeth through the pain and saying to the Lord, you know, see you in heaven some sunny day? And then also, could it be that suffering in my life could be so great that I just won't get there? Well, it's those kind of questions in the air that we come to these great verses. We're going to look at them very closely so that we can understand them deeply, so that they can feed us richly in hard times. So let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to do that. Our Father, thank you that we've been reminded this morning that your word is like a sword. It cuts deep into our lives. It is also sweeter than honey. It contains news that is better than anything our world can offer. And so we pray this morning that you'd give us understanding of your word, of these verses, and that you might help us to see your goodness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we cope in hard times? Two precious truths we're looking at today. First, God in hard times, know this, God is working for your good. And secondly, God is taking you to glory. So first, God is working for your good. Look at that great verse 28 once again. Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. So this verse is very wonderful. The first thing we need to understand is to whom this great truth applies. And that is, Paul says, it's to those who love God. In other words, it's to believers in Jesus. The Bible says that the world doesn't love God. Naturally, we don't love God at all. We push him away. We mistreat him. We're not thankful. We want nothing to do with him. And yet, amazingly, although we treat him like that, that he came into the world to save us. It tells us of God's love for us in Christ. And that as we come to him, if we put our trust in him, he pours his love into our hearts so that we do love him. We do put him first. We do want to please him. So what I want to say is this verse is not advocating a general naive optimism to have in life, that things will always work out for the best, no matter what. You know, some people have that attitude, oh, it'll work out for the best, I'm sure. No. This is it's a promise for Christians. So I'd say if you're not currently a Christian, these words, in a way, they're not for you now. Though what I hope is that you'll see just how wonderful this is, and this truth might draw you to find out more, about what it might mean to put your trust in him. But what it says to believers is that no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're facing, God is at work. When we suffer, we can know that he's a God who's with us, and he is at work. And what's more, he is working for our good. God works for the good of those who love him. Now here, we need to be careful that we don't just end up with a kind of Christian version of the happy optimism that I mentioned before. That we're not saying, because I'm a Christian, God will always make my plans work out. Because I'm a Christian, life will always be comfortable. Because I'm a Christian, God will keep me from harm or disappointment. That is not what Paul is saying. And as ever in the Bible, the context makes that very clear. So we saw from the bit just before, 2 weeks ago, Paul has told us how all of us live with the pain and struggles of a fallen world. We're not immune from any of it. But also, in our verses, verse 29 tells us what our good is. Just let me pick up from 28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, God's purpose, our good, is that we might be conformed to the likeness of Christ. In other words, God is working in all things to make us more like Jesus. Now remember, that was our original purpose. We were made in God's image to bear his image. But of course, because of our sin, that image in us has been horribly distorted. It's not what it should be. Only Jesus fully displayed the image of God perfectly when he became a man. But now, wonderfully, as people come to him, put their trust in him, he is creating a community of people, a family of people, who increasingly bear his likeness until one day when we see him and truly we will be like him. So can I say, do you know that? Do you know that? If you're a Christian, whatever you're facing at the moment, God is at work for your good to make you more like Christ. And the point is, he is doing this work in all things. In all things. Even, in fact, maybe especially, given the context, through suffering. Because what does suffering do? You know, sometimes I like to think, actually, the things that will really help me to grow in my Christian life and be more like Jesus is everything going well and straightforwardly. Then I can really focus on it. But actually, it doesn't work like that. Often it's suffering. God uses suffering. Because what does suffering do? It strips away our pride and our self-dependency, doesn't it? It makes us lean on him because we use up all our own resources. They're not enough. Suffering takes away, often takes away the other things that we look to lean on, the other things we look to find our identity in, and it causes us instead to